Good evening to each of you again. Greetings in the worthy name of Jesus. Thank you for that chorus. He is worthy. Why? Because he has created all things. Not for our benefit primarily, but for his benefit to bring glory to him. Am I, as his creation, doing that? May God help us to do that. Certainly is good to see you all here, and want the Lord to be honored again tonight. Okay, children, those of you who brought your parents, you can come on up here, and we'll have a special time for you. Sunshine out there this afternoon, while it wasn't as warm as South, well, I don't know, South Carolina was pretty cold. They were moaning and groaning when I contacted some of those at home, and it's just cold at home. Yeah, come visit me where it's cold. But you know what? We like to fuss about the weather, don't we? But who makes the weather happen?
God
does. And so we just need to accept it gracefully and play in the snow when it's cold and stay home from school and just enjoy it, right? And so we'll just try to do that. Tonight, I want to talk to you about your worth to God. And, you know, we just sang that song, that Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy. Did y'all notice what we sang? Why God is worthy? Because he has created all things for thy pleasure. They are created. And you know, who made you all? Who made you all? God did, right? And so God made each one of you special, just like you are. There's nobody else just like you. Isn't that something? With all these people in here and all your neighbors around, and everybody in this county, there's nobody just like you. That's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? Amen. And so God made you just like you are, and God wants you just like you are. And so the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 that it asks the questions, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? That means that, you know what a sparrow is? Y'all know what sparrows are? It's a little bird that's hardly worth anything. It's like a, what's a bird that's hardly worth anything around here? Do you know? Do you have a lot of something? It's just, at home, what is it?
Snowbirds.
Snowbirds? Okay, so snowbirds, you just have a lot of snowbirds, right? Yeah, and they're kind of annoying. Are they kind of annoying? Yeah, that's kind of what a sparrow is. And so, the Bible says that you can sell two of them for a penny, right? Just because they're not worth that much. And yet, it says not one of them falls to the ground without God knowing about it. Isn't that something? A worthless, seemingly worthless little sparrow or snowbird can fall to the ground and God knows about it. And it says this, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, it's that. Do any of you know how many hairs you have on your head? You know how many hairs you have on your head? How many?
A lot.
A lot. That's a good answer. We just don't know, but we know there's a lot, isn't there? And so, it says that the verse goes on to say, do not be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. So, God thinks more of you than many of those snowbirds or the little sparrows that fall to the ground. Yet God knows when them fall to the ground. So he certainly knows when you fall to the ground, or if you feel sick, or if you feel discouraged, or if you stub your toe, or whatever. God knows, right? God values you. He made you just like you are. And so you are important to God. Some of you he made bigger, taller. Some of us he made a little shorter. Some of us he gave blue eyes. Some of you he gave brown eyes, right? And brown eyes, black eyes, beady eyes. Some of them are big eyes. It's just all different. Some of you gave red hair, right? Some of you gave tan hair. Some of us gave gray hair. Some of them no hair. Just about. But God made us all different, and that's how he wants us. And so, God, it doesn't really matter if you like. Sometimes we get a little grumpy about the way God made us, right? Sometimes I like to be a little taller so I can reach things. I was looking at an airplane the other day, and I wanted to look inside the airplane, so I opened the door, and it went up. And so I looked in the airplane and seen what was there, and I couldn't reach the door anymore. It'd have been nice to have been tall enough to reach it, but I wasn't. But then sometimes I'm glad I'm not tall because I don't bump my head against the door jamb when I walk through the door jams. And so God made us different. And so we just need to be thankful the way God made us and not always trying to be like your best friend. Sometimes we get jealous of people because we think they look so much better, right? Or they have beautiful eyes, or they have nice hair, or they're tall, or they're short, or, you know, I wish I could write like they do, or I could run as fast as they can, or I wish I could talk as good as they can, or, you know, all of these things. But we can just need to be thankful God made us the way we are, regardless of how we are. So I'm going to show you an example of that. So I have here in my wallet, let's see what I have in here. What is that right there? Can somebody tell me?
Money.
Money. How much?
$20.
Yes. $20. So I could take this $20 bill, and what do you think I could buy with the $20 bill? Any idea?
Candy.
Candy. Yes, I could. Well, okay. We're going to go with that. We can buy $20 worth of candy. That'd be a pretty good haul, wouldn't it? So we could, if you took this money to the candy store and you gave them this $20 bill and you said, I want $20 worth of candy, just whatever I can get. Do you think they'd take it and give you the candy? Think they would? I think you're right. Let's suppose you had this $20 bill in your pocket and you had it folded real close like this, right? You had it in your pocket and you went and took it to the candy store, and if you took it out of your pocket and it's all bent up now, see that? It's all bent out of shape. It's got creases in it and stuff. Do you think they still would take it? Do you think they would? But it's all bent up. All right, well, fine. What if you had it in your pocket, all folded up, and you ended up dropping it on the floor or on the ground when you were going to the candy store, and you fell on it, or you stomped on it, and oh my, no. So now you take it and give it to them. You think they would still take it? It's all messed up now, you think? You think they'd still? You don't think they'd take it? It's not worth $20 anymore? You think it is? You think it is? What if you just got upset and you just, I don't want, this is just trash, and you did it all up, and you went and handed that to them and said, I want $20 worth of candy. Do you think they'd take it?
No.
No? No? You think they would? If I gave this to you and said, you can go buy candy, would you take it? Why? Why would you take it?
$20.
It's still worth $20, isn't it? You can just unfold it, smooth it. Now, it looks horrible now, don't it? But it would still buy you $20 worth of candy. Because it says $20 bill, and the Treasury Department that made this bill said this this piece of paper is worth $20 bills, as long as it has a little thing in it, or whatever, the watermark, and it's genuine, you can buy $20 worth of candy. It doesn't matter if it's all bent up. I could probably tear a corner of it off, and they would still take it. Because that is guaranteed to buy you $20 worth of candy. I don't care if it's all bent up or not. It's just like you are, the way God made you. It doesn't matter what shape you are, what color hair you have, or eyes, or who you're jealous of. You are worth to God, because God made you. And He says, I value each one of you just like you are, no matter how you are, how you grew up, and how He made you. So, always remember, you are worth more than the sparrows. You're worth more than the little sparrows that are really not worth that much. And God loves you just like you are. Do you all know that song? And maybe I might get your parents to help me. That little song, God Sees a Little Sparrow Fall. Y'all know that one by heart, at least the first verse. Well, won't y'all help me sing it? And children, y'all help me sing too, okay? Y'all know that song, God Sees a Little Sparrow Fall? I got it printed just so I had it. God sees the little sparrow fall in His tender view. If God so loves a little bird, I know He loves me too. He loves me too, He loves me too, I know He loves me too. Because He loves the little things, I know He loves me too. So never forget, God loves you more than the sparrows, just like you are. It don't matter how you think you don't look as good as someone else, okay? Can you remember that? All right, I'm going to give you something to help you remember that. I'm going to give you a nice, crisp dollar bill, and that way you can at least buy a little bit of candy or a donut or something, okay? You might talk to Mr. Josh. He might let you get a donut for that. Do you reckon that? You're welcome. You can go back to your parents. There you go. Remember, God loves you. You're welcome. And you get one. All right.
Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into Thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning Thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams and refine my thought and affection. Seal me and make me pure as Thou art. Most of us have probably heard the story of the little girl who was flying in an airplane with bad weather. And some of us at least have probably been in an airplane that you've hit air pockets and bad weather, and you know, you drop hundreds or thousands of feet and it's kind of rough and the plane jitters and shakes and you wonder, am I going to get where I'm going to go? And on this flight, there was this little girl. She was sitting there. They hit some rough pockets and she was sitting there cool as a cucumber, you know, not worried about a thing. And the lady beside her asked her, little girl, aren't you scared? What, you know, why are you so calm? And she says, I'm not worried about it because my daddy's the pilot. We might have heard the story about the boy who was caught in a house that was burning down and caught on the second floor. And the fire crews came with their net and the smoke was billowing and he couldn't see out the window, but he couldn't go down the stairs. His only escape route, his only chance of survival was to jump out the window so they could catch him. And the firemen were saying, come, jump. They were yelling through the smoke, jump, we got you. And he'd go to the edge and he just couldn't bring himself to do it. He couldn't see him. Jump, his only hope. He couldn't bring himself to do it. And finally his dad came on the scene down below and he said, it's all right, son, jump. And he jumped because he heard his dad's voice. You see, in both instances, they knew who their dad was. They knew them, not, as Josh said last evening, they didn't just know about him. They knew the voice. And they knew if he said to jump, it was all right. If her dad was in charge of the airplane, they would make it safely. She knew it. They had a relationship with this. So tonight I would like to push into that idea of knowing God that Josh talked about last evening just a little bit. You know, in forming relationships around us, and I mentioned earlier that there are differences when it comes to how well we know one person as opposed to another. And one of those differences is how much time we spend in growing a particular relationship. I remember when I was dating my wife, she was teaching school in Mississippi, in Macon, Mississippi, and I was in South Carolina. And boy, I couldn't wait every other weekend to make that trek to Macon, Mississippi. And I spent time with her when I went. I wanted to be where she was. If she was in the classroom, had work to do, I was there in the classroom with her. If she wanted to go out, and if she could ever get done with her work, we'd go out and get lunch, or we would go do something, go play tennis or something, wherever, as long as I was with her. You see, I valued that relationship. I wanted to get to know her better, so I was willing to do whatever time I could to be with her, to learn to know her. But I didn't do that for my school buddies. I didn't do that probably not for my sisters like I should have. You see, I valued that relationship. And so I'm going to put the time in I need to make that relationship strong and grow and all in that relationship. There's a difference. There's differences in relationships with our families versus business associates or business contacts because we spend time with them. We love our family. We do things with them. Business associates, we see every once now and again. And we want a good relationship with them as well, but it's not as a close relationship as it is with our families, our sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. We spend time with them. Another factor may be the interests or personalities that connect us. So sometimes we connect better with someone with a certain personality than we do a different personality. It's not really anything we do or don't do. It's just that our interests happen to align. And so I can talk to somebody that is interested in car repair or mechanical stuff much better than I can talk to someone that, you know, is involved in something, a nursing or something, or the interests are just different. And so when we want to know someone better, we make time for them. We do things with them. We talk with them. We enjoy being with them. So what do we do with the most important relationship of all, with God Himself? How much time do I spend learning to know God? Is there a deep desire within my heart to really know Him in a relationship? John Koblenz, some of you know who I'm talking about, wrote this. He says, sometimes I fear we neglect ongoing acquaintance with God because we do not see the practical benefit of knowing God. We are people of time and sense, of coming and going, of sight and sound and touch. We are people who need to get much done, and now, of course. We know vaguely that it is important to have our devotions, and that in the far-off eternal world, we will want to be with God. But meanwhile, we must survive the demands of the 21st century. And in our foggy understanding, there is little connection between who God is and real life now. This is tragic beyond description. Satan is pleased when we believe the lie that God is, quote unquote, up in heaven and has little interest or involvement in what we go through, quote, down here in the real world, end of quote. I think John Collins is on to something. It is easy for us, we are people of time and sense, and it's hard for us to really grasp about knowing God who we cannot see. And so we struggle, I struggle, to really spend time and to really try to connect and allow God to speak to me. So what does it mean to know God? I'd like to push into that, like I said tonight, and see what the scriptures have to help us, maybe in some small way, to help us to learn to know God in a relational sense, to really know God as our Savior and Lord. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 for our text tonight. 2 Peter, this passage here is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I say that. There's a lot of favorites, but this one really has challenged me in thinking about knowing God and allowing God to interact with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there. Knowing God begins, I believe, first and foremost with a saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we want to know God, the only way we're going to learn to know God is to place our faith in him, in the work that Jesus Christ has done, and accept him as our Lord and our Savior, surrendering our lives totally to him. If we don't do that, we might as well quit, because that's where it starts. We have to be done with ourselves and give ourselves totally to God. He says in verse 1 that he's writing this to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly the exercise of our faith in a verbal sense that we have faith in something, okay, I'm sure that's in play here too. But this, as I understand it, is more of a noun. It's more of something that we have received or that we have obtained. And so I wonder if it's not more the aspect of faith in view here that would suggest our our system of belief, our persuasion in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, our Christian faith and practice, our surrender to God, that faith that we have received through Christ is something that we have received. To those, he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, not by ourselves, through our own works, but through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As believers, we embrace the inspired Word of God, and we are fully persuaded by its truth. And so we endeavor to follow its teachings in every aspect of our life. And so as we accept the Lord as our Savior and our Lord, and we surrender our lives to Him, we have the privilege of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so tonight, if we have surrendered our lives to God and we are the child of God, then you know God. You know God. Now, I'm not saying you can't grow in knowing Him better in your relationship. But at the very basic, if you have surrendered your life to God, then you know God. You know Him. And He knows you. And brothers and sisters, that is so critical. Because at the end of the day, we need to know God, and He needs to know us. And if we surrender our lives to Him, then we have. Now, we could just about go home. But I have a few things more to say. We have obtained this faith, not by our own righteousness, as I've mentioned, but the righteousness of God. Knowing God is the essence of our salvation. Knowing God is the essence of our salvation. When Jesus was talking with His Father about giving eternal life to you and I, He says this in John 17, verse 3. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." That's eternal life. That's what He says. So knowing God begins with obtaining like precious faith. And so that's basic. That's very, very foundational in knowing God. Secondly, knowing God brings grace and peace into our lives. Verse 2, He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." How? Through the knowledge. Through the knowledge. By knowing God. By knowing God. As we grow in our relationship with God, there is an enabling grace and a satisfying peace that is a reality in our experience. And most of you, I'm not saying everybody remembers the time that they came to Christ. I understand sometimes that God calls us differently. But I remember when I became a Christian and the weight of guilt that was on my shoulders. And I remember who helped me to find Christ and find peace. And I'm telling you, I went out of that room after giving my life to the Lord, and I didn't care if Christ came back that moment. I was ready to go. It was like freedom. Amen. And so God will bring grace and peace into our lives, and so you just can't hardly explain what you feel and what's there, the reality. And so we enjoy God's favor and influence in our lives. That's part of knowing God. We rest in that peace because we know Him. And there's a quietness in our spirit that all is well. And we can rest. And we can have peace because we know God. It doesn't mean that we will never struggle. It doesn't mean we'll never doubt or fear. But I believe as we face those things in life going forward, that we will know who to go to for strength and reassurance because we know God. And when we face those times, we already have a relationship with Him. We know Him. And we can go to Him. When the airplanes of our life hit rough spots, when our house is burning down in our lives, we know God. We know His voice. And we have peace. We know where to go. There's grace and peace that God will bring us as we surrender our lives to Him. There's no spiritual life. There is no grace and peace outside the sphere of the knowledge of God. And so, it's just like those stories. If we want to know God, or if we have learned to know God, there is a peace and grace in our lives that is beyond explanation sometimes. Not only do we have grace and peace, but because we know God, we experience His grace and peace multiplied more and more abundantly. Isn't that something? He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So we have grace and peace, all right? So we're thankful for that. But it's actually multiplied. And that's why we say sometimes our cup is full and running over. We just can't contain it all because God's grace and peace is there and it's multiplied and it spills out to our neighbors and friends and they see that and they want some of that. How do you do that? How can you be peaceful? How can you have the joy of the Lord when your house is burning down and when you're going through rough times in life? Because we have the grace and peace that is multiplied in our lives and it just, you can't help it. You know? It's like a cup of water and it spills over and everything around it gets wet. Well, your friends and neighbors should be getting wet. Should be getting wet. God, in His grace, gives us what we don't deserve. And the result of this experience is peace. It's like the song says, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never been told. And I know, like I said, we struggle sometimes. We can't live in euphoria. And that's not what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters. It is a deep-seated joy and peace and grace that carries us through. And we know we can do that because we know God. And we know Him more and more. And we know Him deeper and more fully. And our grace and our peace will just continue to multiply. Number three. Knowing God gives us all we need for life and godliness. Knowing God gives us all we need for life and godliness. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. By knowing God, we have everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. I find that encouraging. Sometimes we think we don't know what to do, and maybe we don't. But if I know God, I have all I need. When we know God, we will have what we need to live life here on this earth. And when we know God, we will have what we need to live a godly or a holy life as He wants us to live. And so, take courage. If you've surrendered your life to God and you know God, God has equipped you. Take advantage of it. Rely on it. Don't be so arrogant that you think you can do it on your own. We dare not become arrogant and self-sufficient when it comes to dealing with life, much less when it comes to living a holy life as God would have us to live, because we simply can't do it on our own. It requires the divine power, like it says here, that according as His divine power has given unto us all these things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us. It requires the divine power of God in our lives, which we experience when we truly know Him. And so tonight, if we find ourselves struggling, whether it's dealing with life here on this earth or whether it's in godly living, I think we do ourselves a favor to ask ourselves, how well do I know God? How well do I know God? And am I making myself available to the power that He wants to give us as His children? This knowledge or this relationship with God is gained when we spend time with God in prayer, when we spend time with God in reading His Word, when we spend time with God daily in a life of faith and in a life of self-denial. That's how we get to know God. We should learn to know God so well that we would know what Jesus would do in our situation. Have you ever heard that before? What would Jesus do? You remember, I'm not that old, am I? Y'all remember the little things that you wear? What would Jesus do? Or you'd have it on your shirt or on a band or on your... It was a popular thing for a while. In many ways, it's a good question to ask. What would Jesus do in our situations? Do I know what Jesus would do? Let me put it to you this way. I have to think about it in terms I can relate to. And so I think about it in the life of my wife and I. My wife has learned to know me good enough that she, if you ask her, you could ask her probably about anything about me, how I would respond to something or what my answer would be to something. I'm not saying 100%, okay, because we're human. But I bet you she could tell you most of the time what I would say. She wouldn't tell you what my answer is. She would know where I would go or where I wouldn't go and why, and probably why. Because she knows me. She knows me that good. And sometimes that's a little scary. What's wrong, honey? Oh, nothing. Yes, it is. What's bothering you? She knows me. Do we know God that well? I'll give you another example. Michael Hall, that answers the phone and takes the customers at the shop. He's been working for me for over 20 years. And when I'm gone, he's the one that runs the shop. And sometimes when I'm there, he'll come to me and say, "Hey, Mark, I had this phone call and yada, 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 and here's what the situation is, and here's what we did, and here's where we're at. What do you think we should do?" And I'll think about it, and I say, "Well, I think we ought to, you know, give him his money back or whatever, we need to get in and check it, and then whatever, or we need to, you know, whatever it is, I'll tell him what I think." He shakes his head and walks away. He says, "Why did I even ask you?" That's what he was thinking. He knows what I would tell him. And he says, "I don't know how many times I've heard him say, 'I don't even know why I ask you anymore, because I know what you're going to say.'" He's been working for me long enough. He knows what my answer is and how I would treat that situation. In almost every situation at work, he would know what I would do. He knows me that well. And I think about my spiritual life. Mark, do I know God that well as I face situations in life? And I have to pause. Well, now, what's the right thing to do? Am I pretty sure I know what God would want me to do? And I trust we do, for the most part. The more we know God, the better we know God, the better and the more we will know how he would respond in every situation. That's a challenge for me, I'm telling you. It's a challenge for me. Do I know my physical relationships better than I know God? When really, God is the most important relationship that I have. Because it's God that's going to sustain me now. And it's God that's going to sustain me forever. And I'm worried that I don't spend enough time with him and learn to know him better. It's a challenge. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. "And hereby we know that we know him." Hereby we know that we know him. If what? You know? If we keep his commandments. There's one bellwether right there. You might say, "Well, how do I know if I know God?" If we keep his commandments. "He that says, 'I know him,' and keep not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Think about that. We should not wait until we get to heaven to become like Jesus Christ. In our character and in our conduct, we should reveal His beauty and grace today. And that's right. We should be like Christ. We are given everything we need for life and godliness. Nothing more is needed and nothing is lacking by truly knowing God. And I find that challenging. I find that very encouraging, but I find it challenging to know God that well. Do we know God? Truly know God? Number four, knowing God allows us to be partakers of the divine nature. And so we've been talking about the divine nature just a little bit. And it's not specifically said, but it's indicated in verse 4. He says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or through desires." God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. And it says through these that or maybe through their fulfillment, we may enjoy a share of the divine nature. Again, I am humbled about that. Is God willing to share His divine nature with us? That's what I see here. None of us are worthy. We're only made worthy through Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that we can have that divine nature, because God sees us through Him. And that gives me hope. That gives me hope. You see, we will, by having accepted Him into our life and surrendered our lives, we will have broken our ties with the world and its control over us. The last part of the verse. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so our participation in the divine nature intrinsically demands a clear break with the corruption caused by our own evil desires. We must have a clean break from that. Those desires cannot control us because we have adopted, we have accepted the divine nature of God through Jesus Christ by surrendering our lives to Him. So that means we're not in charge anymore. And so God has made promises that apply to His children as they come to know Him. And so we find God's promises in His Word. We read about Him. And as we surrender our lives to Him and we are committed to what pleases Him in obedience, then these promises become applicable to our lives. And it's through these that we are able to become partakers of the divine nature. You see, when a sinner believes on Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to impart life and nature of God within. In other words, through the Scriptures, God's Spirit will impart His nature to us as we apply ourselves, as we read it and meditate on it and surrender ourselves in obedience to His Word. Yep. Philippians 3, verse 7 to 10. "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Anything that might gain me here, I've counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. I count it all worthless for the privilege of knowing God, for whom I suffered all things," Paul says, "and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness," which we forsook when we surrendered to Him, "which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." Wow. Paul considered everything a loss compared to the exceeding greatness and the utmost privilege of knowing God. And it is just that. He wanted to know Him. Shall we say that Paul wanted to be a partaker of the divine nature? I think so. Let's move on. Number five, knowing God brings genuine victory in our lives. Knowing God brings genuine victory in our lives. And I'm going to have to abbreviate here because we will get way too late. In verses 5 to 7, it gives us the essence, I believe, of our Christian faith. And you ministers, if you want a good sermon idea, look at those verses. And you can take those things and make a sermon of each one. And how do those things really look like in our lives? But as I believe, as we learn to truly know God, we learn to see things as He sees them. It goes back to, we know him good enough to we know what he wants to do. We learn to see things as he sees them. We learn to do things as he does. And we become as he is, hence partakers of his divine nature. However, I think we need to remember that growing in faith does not happen automatically. So we don't just surrender our lives to God and that's it. And we go on living life like we always did. No, it takes work. We have a responsibility. And so if he goes on here in these verses that he says that we are to give in verse 5 besides this. And so we just got done talking about all this divine nature and knowing God. And he says, besides this, giving all diligence. In other words, give it some thought and give it your diligence. Give it some energy. And he says, add to your faith, this faith that we have received through the righteousness of God. And he talks about virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. And there you go. I mean, we could talk for a long time on that. How does that look? We are to give all diligence to add, or in our faith, we need to supply these qualities. We recognize it's God that saves us. I'm not saying that we are not saved by our own works. I'm saying that we are not saved by our own works. And yet we are admonished here to give much effort to supply some things in our faith. And so if we don't do this, or it will affect our faith and knowledge of God. And so I might just say it this way. I think that as I understand these verses 5-7, that our faith, this faith that we have received, it should look like all of these qualities together. It's like if you would take your faith and put it under a microscope and see what all's in there, you would see all these qualities. And you know, we could almost get the idea that, well, once we have virtue locked in, and then we can go on to knowledge. And then once we have knowledge and virtue locked in, then we can go on to temperance. And I'm not saying that it may not be a little bit that way. We learn, we grow. It's a word called sanctification. That means we are growing. And so we grow in these areas. But I'm saying we don't need to forsake one to do the other. We can work them together. It's something this is what our faith should look like. And so we could, let me say what Josh said earlier. Our faith is 18 inches lower. It's in our hearts. And this is what it looks like. And so I'm just gonna leave it at that. If we look at our Christian faith, would we see virtue, knowledge? Would we see self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and selfless and unconditional love? Is that what our faith looks like? It should. In other words, we genuinely know God if this is who we are. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In knowing God. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I might just point out one thing, if I may, in the verses 5-7. I don't have time, but I want to point one thing out. We're talking about knowledge here, and that's a relational knowledge. But that word knowledge in number 6, to add to your faith knowledge, that knowledge is actually not the same knowledge that we're talking about. That's not a relational knowledge. That is more of a scientific. Let me see here. What do I got? It's more of a rational knowledge, like we know about something. Okay, and so. I think it's important. While we know God is the most important thing, we need to know about God too. It's not just that our faith is some hocus pocus high pie in the sky wishy were that maybe is just about hopefully that you see what I'm saying. It's not that. It's a knowledge that can be proven. The scriptures can be proven scientifically. We can there's a knowledge. A physical knowledge that we have that needs to be a part of our faith. I mean, in Hebrews it talks about our faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's not just a a wishy-washy hopeful thing. And so, anyway, for what it's worth. But we also need to know God relationally. And so if we genuinely know God, in verse 8, if these things be in you, if your faith is genuine and it's growing, then these things will make that you are neither barren nor unfruitful. In other words, you will know God. It will help you to know God, and you'll grow in your relationship with Him. We will grow, and we will recognize Him, and we will know how He would want us to live if this is who we are and we are growing. For if these things be in you and abound, that's meaning growing. Okay? And in verse 10 it says, and I'll come back to 9. He says, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Here again we have that word diligence, to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What does that mean? I had to wrestle with that one a little bit, and I'm open to your interpretation, but this is how I see it. I believe if we consistently practice the essence of our Christian faith, it will keep us from falling. It will keep us from falling. In other words, if we would experience genuine victory in our lives, we will. When we are faithfully practicing our Christian faith, so. We ask right away. The question in my mind is fourfold. I can't even answer this one because the other one's in my mind. Well, we know we're not perfect. I'm going to fail. You're going to fail. What does that mean? Ye shall never fall. Well, that's where verse 9 gives us some light. It says that he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, brothers and sisters, when we lose our focus off of God, and we start to depend on our own selves, and we walk away from God, we fall. But I believe if we are faithful and consistent in our Christian life, God will be able to give us the grace and the strength we need so that we are faithful. You see, if we fall, it's not God's fault. It's that we have lacked these things, and we act like we might as well be blind, and we can't see afar off, because we have forgotten that we've been purged from our old sin. We've forgotten that we've been severed from our old desires because we surrendered to God. And somehow or another, we want to get back into it. And we fail. And we fail. But it's because we lack these things, not because we're giving all diligence to make our calling election sure. Because if we're giving all diligence to make our calling election sure, then God will help us to be faithful and true. We consistently live out our faith. If we consistently live our faith, I'm satisfied tonight that it will yield a life of genuine victory, and we will grow in our knowledge of God, in our relationship with God. That's just where I'm at. And so, I know we deal with our old self, and that's where we get in trouble. Number 6, God, knowing God allows our entrance into heaven for eternity. Knowing God, truly knowing God, allows our entrance into heaven for all eternity. Verse 11. So there, verse 11, he says, for so, and he's been talking about all this stuff. For so an entrance, if we make our calling election sure and we're diligent about it, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a promise. That's a promise. Because we know God, we will enjoy the warm welcome into the everlasting kingdom of God. What a glorious and precious promise we have as a surety of our faith. Knowing God makes us a part of of his kingdom, both now as we live in this world and praise the Lord forevermore. We don't need to worry about that. We can be with in his presence for eternity. As we are faithful and growing in our knowledge of God and knowing God, we can rest assured that we will be welcomed into his presence for eternity. That's peace. That's strength. That's stability. That's power to do the right thing. And we could go on and on. John Koblenz, in the same article that I referenced earlier, goes on to say this. We are not only creatures of time and touch. We are made for fellowship with God. We are spiritual beings. And when we neglect God, we develop a gigantic inner emptiness that no amount of activity or pleasure seeking or accomplishment can fill. Acquaintance with God fills the soul with satisfaction and delight. And when we are involved in a lifelong deepening acquaintance with God, we have true life, rich life, meaningful life, eternal life. And there are no bounds to that ocean. There are no words that stretch far enough to grasp the wonder, the heart-piercing joy, and the mind-stretching light of knowing him. End of quote. I think he puts it well. There's nothing that matches that, brothers and sisters. And if you're here tonight and you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord, you don't know what you're missing. God wants to save you. God wants to work with you. He wants to know you. He wants to know that you're his child. And he wants a relationship with you. Let me close with this. In Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24 says this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's where it's at. And that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. It doesn't matter who we think we are, what we've accomplished in life, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're strong or weak, whether we're wise, we think we're wise, or whether we think we don't know anything. We don't glory in none of that. Like Paul said, I count all that for loss, for the privilege of understanding and knowing God. That's my heart. Do we know God? Do I know God that well? And is that what drives my life? Is that what drives my motives? Is that what drives me day in and day out to learn to know God and how that affects the rest of all of my life? I trust it is. There's nothing else as important in life as it is to know God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Because it's in knowing God that we experience eternal life and true living. I hope this evening that is all of our desire, to really know God tonight. In our inner man, deep within our heart and soul, to the extent that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world caused by our own evil desires. And that now we are participating in the divine nature of God through Jesus Christ. But it's possible there's someone here who hasn't done that yet, who has not surrendered their life to the Lord, who does not know God personally. You can know him. You can know him. He wants to know you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. We seem to know a lot about life sometimes. We need to, you know, whether it comes to volleyball or trucks or cars or sports or friends or children and grandchildren or gossip or whatever it is that we're interested in, we can know a lot about. But is it, and it's not always, it's not, I'm not saying it's wrong to know these things. My question to us is it possible that we know some of these things better than we know God? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. Jesus said that not everyone that says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says, people will say, well, I've done all these good things for you, God. I've done all this stuff. And he says, he'll have to tell them this. And I think there's some of the saddest words in scriptures in Matthew 7, verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I didn't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. May God help us to know God in such a way that he can move our lives in the direction he wants us to go, and that our lives are flexible and moldable in his hands, and that we will know him in such a way that his divine nature can flow through us and we can follow his leading in our life. Does God know us, and do we know him? Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, I'm so grateful tonight that you have sent your Son to make it possible for us to be your children, and that we can know you. We can accept the gift of salvation from you. Lord, you've made it very easy for us to understand. We know we're sinners, and we know we've messed up in life. We're not able to be perfect like you want us to be. And so you've sent your only Son to die on a cross. And that through him, as we accept the work that he's done, we can surrender our lives. We can acknowledge you as Lord of our life. And that you are alive today and active in our lives. And you'll come into our lives and save us. Lord, that's where it all begins. And then you want to have that relationship with us, and you want to know us. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would help us to grow in that as your children. Help us to learn to know you better and to allow you to mold us and shape us the way you want us to be, doing what you want us to do to bring you glory. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that does not know you and that you've been talking to them, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, and I pray that they would be willing to surrender to their lives to you and find that peace that passes all understanding. And so we just commit it to you tonight and ask for your Spirit to direct and guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to give you opportunity, if God has spoken to you and you'd like to publicly confess him. If you don't know God, I invite you to come. He wants to know you. Let's sing one verse of invitation hymn. The Lord has spoken to you. I ask that you respond promptly, and we'll be glad to pray and help you find peace. What will the song be?
Just as I am.
Okay.
Just as I am.
Thank you for coming. If the Lord has been talking to you, find someone to pray with. Talk to your mom, your dad, your minister. Find peace. It's not worth not knowing God. Thank you for coming. May the Lord bless your evening with a good night of rest and a good day tomorrow. Shall we stand for dismissal? If we could have a chorus at the end again. Shall we pray? Again, God, we love you. We appreciate and thank you so much for what you are doing in our lives. Lord, I thank you for each one here and the blessing they are to your church, to your kingdom. And I just pray that you would continue to direct and guide our lives. And may we be faithful and true to you and to be really sensitive to your Spirit to guide and direct our lives. Lord, help us in our insensitivity. Help us and speak to us. Get through to us, even when we don't hear you well. I pray that you would be faithful and help us to be open and willing to follow your Spirit. So just ask for your blessing and direction as we go from here tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.